Israel stands on the edge of prophecy. Modern expectations collide with ancient scripture as we expose the rise of the imposter Messiah and why Israel and the world are ready to embrace him.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton there on the left-hand side of your screen. Join us from New York City for now, anyway. So, how's things going up there in Northeast there, David?
Oh, pretty good, pretty good. We're looking to bail.
Don't blame me.
Shining some light while we're here. Yep. Sometimes people, they'll be like, get on your case. Oh, yeah, you're going to get out this, that, and the other, and his light in Goshen. And his, yeah, I get that. However, what was he preparing him for? The Exodus. So, yeah, we're a light while we're here and you know, getting ready to head out. There's bigger, better things to do.
Yeah, yeah. Speaking of which, we are going to have a major announcement for you guys coming up here in the next few days. Something that I think that you're going to really want to get involved with. If you want to make any money. Now, if money doesn't count to you, don't worry about it. But, you know, if you'd like to make some money.
And support our ministry.
Yeah, at the same time. You know, it's really good because you're going to make a lot. David, before we get into all this today, why don't you go ahead and pray us into this episode?
All righty. So, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for light in the darkness. We thank you for showing us the things that are to come so we are not afraid and we don't fall for the lies. We give you all the glory for that, Lord. We ask that this will be a seed and bring forth a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, show everybody what we're going to talk about on the show today. We're going to start with what Scripture says about the modern expectations of Judaism, and this relates to the Messiah. Then we'll talk about the modern Jewish checklist for the Messiah. This is really interesting.
It's
kind of crazy. Yeah. Then in the second half of the show, we're going to talk about how the Antichrist perfectly fits modern Jewish expectations. And before you guys bail, we're not going to be bashing Judaism. We're not going to be bashing the Jews in any way, shape, or form. We're just going to tell you what is the expectation of those of the Jewish faith. Okay.
We should probably clarify our position on Israel as well.
Yeah, we will here real quick. Then also, we'll finish up the show with the moment of awakening. How Israel will realize that they accepted the wrong Messiah 2,000 years ago. But I think that's a really good place to start, though, Dave, even before we begin the conversation today, is to clarify our position on Israel.
Let's do it.
Yeah, we are highly supportive of Israel, and we do not want to see them. Well, we don't want to see them beat. No, they can't be defeated. Put it that way. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, God's not going to let them. Number one, we don't worship Israel. So let's start there. Because you got both sides of the argument. Again, it's both and. When you're talking about stuff, it's both and. Mm-hmm. So while we support our brethren, if you would, our elder brother, because the Messiah was brought through Israel. Mm-hmm. And he's our Messiah. However, they are in an apostate position right now. Okay, so we don't necessarily agree with everything they're doing. So that's not the issue. Hey, we support Israel. That doesn't mean if they're doing bad things, we're just going to blanket support them. No,
right.
No, we need to correct. However, our responsibility is to pray and to pray for their salvation. Now, they have the role. The role of Israel was to bring the word and the truth and the Torah to the world so there would be something to judge against.
Right.
All right? Because if they hadn't done that, then people could say, well, you never told me what was good and evil, so how would I know?
Right.
And the law was brought through Israel. But does that mean you have to keep the law? Well, Jesus proved that you can't, and the word proves that you can't. Mm-hmm. But that's the idea.
Yeah.
He wanted to show us you cannot possibly keep this perfection law. Therefore, you need a Messiah. And he brought the Messiah through Israel. Right. That doesn't mean Israel is perfect, because it's not. They still haven't received their very own Messiah.
Right.
But that's what we pray for, that they will receive their Messiah. And Zechariah says that one third of them will be brought through the fire and will finally repent and receive their Messiah. So that's where we're going there. So don't conflate our support of Israel with a blind foolishness of just accepting everything that they do.
Correct.
That's just not the case. It's exactly the same with every other people group in the world. The group X over there and group Y over there, they weren't commissioned to bring the Torah or the Messiah, but they're still people. All right. So it's the same approach that we have. They may not be perfect, but we pray for their repentance and that they would receive the Messiah in Jesus.
Amen.
So it's the same, but we're recognizing the role that Israel plays. That's why, you know, we're not just blatantly anti-Jewish. Anyone right. that comes up and is on the other end of that, you also have problems. So we don't fully support them, but we're also not going to just blanket dismiss them,
right.
just like we wouldn't with anybody. There's degrees of good and bad that each people group do. And then on an individual basis, it really comes down to, did you as an individual receive the payment that Jesus had for you, so your sins are paid for?
Okay. Well, let's look at this now. Again, the imposter Messiah, why modern Israel is prepared to embrace the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll look here at the biblical Messiah. From the very beginning, Scripture gives an unmistakable portrait of the true Messiah. All right, let's look at this list here. And David, you may have some that you want to add. You may have one or two that you take issue with. I don't know.
Well, there's 333. So
okay,
probably won't get into all of them today.
No, I don't think so. I didn't go that deep. But we got born in Bethlehem, out of the tribe of Judah, a direct legal descendant from the line of King David. Must come before the second temple is destroyed, must be rejected by his own people, must suffer and die for the sins of people, must be a light to the Gentiles, must provide miracles empowered by God, must be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, must establish a new and everlasting covenant, must enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, must be betrayed by a close companion, must be sold for 30 pieces of silver, must be pierced, and must rise from the dead. Now, that's what they say or what the Bible says must be the sign of the Messiah. Okay, now then continuing on here, Jesus alone meets every requirement. No one else in history even comes close. And any future claimant, including the one that Israel will mistakenly accept, is automatically disqualified because the Messiah was required to come before the destruction of the Second Temple. So let's look at the Jesus checklist here. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, of Judah, in David's line, arrived before AD 70, rejected by Israel, suffered and died for sin, performed miracles, he was divine, brings salvation to the Gentiles, established a new covenant, entered Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, pierced, and rose from the dead. Okay. So, continuing here, Jesus was born in Bethlehem from the line of David, the eternal Son, the one whose origins are from everlasting, the one who fulfills every prophetic requirement with divine precision. Yet modern Judaism has moved far from that foundation. The Messiah, the Scripture's promise, and the Messiah many Jews expect today are not the same, and we're going to get into that. The destruction of the temple in AD 70 didn't just remove the sacrificial system, it erased the genealogical records that proved tribal identity. Once those records were lost, the ability to identify the true Davidic line disappeared with them. Instead of returning to Scripture to anchor their expectations, rabbinic Judaism slowly reshaped the definition of Messiah into something more politically practical, I'll say politically correct, and nationally focused. In today's Israel, the Messiah is no longer expected to be a divine redeemer. He is expected to be a political liberator, a statesman, a military leader, a unifying figure. The shift is not accidental, it's prophetic. Because the lower the biblical standard becomes, the easier it is, or it will be, for Israel to embrace the wrong guy. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, do you take any exception with any of that, or do you want to expand on it?
Yeah, I think one thing we should really look at is the odds. Okay. What are the odds? Okay. And I'm a math geek, so I try and figure this out. So what are the odds of Jesus, you know, first of all, choosing where to be born?
Right.
But let alone just born in Bethlehem, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let's say they're very light odds. Let's say it's 1 in 100.
Okay.
Okay. Now, born of the tribe of Judah. So, okay, there's 12 tribes, so 1 in 12.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's a direct legal descendant from the line of David. Wow, that's even more fine-tuned. What's that? So I don't know.
Uh-huh.
Let's go really, really light on that. There's 100. So there's 100 times 100 times 12.
Okay.
Okay. Now come before the second temple is destroyed. All right. Maybe another 100. It's just really light. Rejected by his own people, suffered for the sins. You know, so each one of these, even if it's very light, chances of 1 in 100 and this and that,
right.
Must be a light to the Gentiles, provide miracles, be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But even look at more of these. Now, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem.
Yeah,
like 1 in 1,000, maybe. You know,
there's
a light one there, too. And if every single one of these was only 100, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, that's 10 to the 30th power right there of the odds, because you have to multiply each one.
Mm-hmm.
So 10 with 30 zeros just on these. And some of these are a lot more because, you know, when he says he called him out of Egypt, okay?
Yeah.
Well, that's weird. So another 1 in 1,000. So and when you put 333 of these together and then just start to multiply them, even at just 1 in 100 odds, okay? So that's 300. That's 10 to the over 600th power. A 10 with 600 zeros after it, the odds that Jesus is the Messiah. I'd say that's pretty good because math defined, they define it as 10 to the 50. Now we're talking 600, right? And that's very light. 10 to the 50 is defined as absurd, that this is impossible. It must have been designed with just 50 zeros. And we're talking 600 zeros.
Yeah.
And here's the best part. There's 8 times as many prophecies of his second coming.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. What are the odds? What are the odds?
Uh-huh.
I'll tell you. So, yeah, that's that. And it specifically talks about Israel doing this. They had to. They had to reject the Messiah in order for the opportunity for the rest of the nations to have the opportunity to receive the Messiah. And so now he could go out to the rest of the world. Had they actually received him, it would have been stuck with them. And the rest of the world would be SOL.
Okay, David, I've heard this. Okay, so God was surprised that they rejected Jesus. Well, no. This was predetermined even before the world came into existence. I'd like for you to kind of get into that a little bit, because even though it's mind-blowing, it's still something worth talking about.
Explain that again?
Yeah.
What's the question exactly?
Before the world was even created, God knew what was going to happen. That's the reason he was able to write the Bible.
Oh, so you're wondering how...
He wasn't surprised that Jesus was rejected.
Right. Yeah. All right. So how does that work? Well, on a quantum level, you're basically outside of the time-space continuum. Genesis... Right in the beginning, it says, essentially, if you read it in the Hebrew, it says God used light to create time, space, and matter.
Mm.
And that's the matrix that we live in, and that's what started everything. Well, by definition, if you disassemble all that, even quantum entanglement, if anybody knows, It shows that no matter where you are in the universe, there's two particles that are entangled together. They would move, you know, in things, no matter where they are. Mm-hmm. I could be on the other side of the galaxy, and if I go like this, the other one's going to move at things precisely the same time because they're outside of time. Now, if he created us and we had us in his heart outside of time, well, then he's all right now. He's before time started and he's after time stops right now. Mm-hmm. And it's something we just can't fathom because he's blocked us from what we call the tree of life. That was the metaphors that he's using because we can't possibly comprehend it until we get there. It's like it's like trying to explain colors to a blind person.
Right.
You just really can't. Oh, color. It's green. It looks like. I don't know what look means. You know. Mm-hmm. And until we get there, we won't be able to describe it. But it was outside of time and space, which means he's right now. He's before time and he's after time. And if we're in his heart then he knew everything that was going to happen. But that doesn't mean you can just willy-nilly change it.
Yeah.
You know, it's still there. It still has to happen.
But so. Nothing that happened was a surprise to God. You know,
not at all.
He didn't, you know, and that's the reason why he makes this as clear as it is, really. Okay, let's look at this next thing here, which is what Jews today expect from their Messiah. I want you to look at the differences between what they expect now and what the Bible says to expect. Modern Jewish expectations are shaped more by culture, national survival, and rabbinic tradition than by the plain text of the Hebrew scriptures. Today, most Jews expect a Messiah who will bring peace to Israel, resolve the conflict with surrounding nations, strengthen the military and ensure the survival of the state, rebuild or authorize the rebuilding of the Third Temple, restore Jewish religious life and unify global Jewry, raise Israel to a position of moral leadership among the nations. The Messiah, as understood today, is not expected to be divine. He's not expected to perform miracles. He is not expected to rise from the dead or redeem humanity from sin. He is expected to solve political problems, stabilize the region, and protect the Jewish nation from existential threats. Modern Jews also expect their Messiah to unify the Jewish people worldwide, strengthening Jewish identity and religious practice. With Jewish communities scattered across the nations, the idea of a charismatic leader who brings unity resonates deeply. This expectation carries tremendous weight because it taps into centuries of longing for national restoration and global recognition. Still, the most telling shift is that the modern Jewish Messiah is not expected to be divine. He is not expected to perform any miracles, rise from the dead, or save humanity from sin. He's expected to bring peace, prosperity, unity, and national revival. The biblical requirements, Bethlehem birth, lineage, and divine identity have been overshadowed by political expectations and nationalistic hopes. This presents an enormous prophetic danger. A charismatic world leader who promises peace, enables temple worship, praises Israel, protects the Jewish nation, and unifies the world around a vision of stability will look exactly like the Messiah modern Judaism has been anticipating. And because the spiritual expectations have been replaced with political ones, Israel will be far more vulnerable to embracing the wrong guy. Now, what do you think of the new expectations of Israel in regard to a Messiah?
Well, that's what they expected then. And we read it that the disciples are like, hey, look at that temple. Isn't it great? Remember, we talk about Matthew 24 all the time. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, let me tell you a little bit about that temple. and then he said, listen, this is what you're going to see. If you look at it, none of that in Matthew 24 talks about you know, doing all these wonderful miracles, except for the false prophets that come.
Right.
So, because they were expecting a political leader. When are you going to take over? When are you going to take over? Mm-hmm. And even in Acts chapter 1, when, you know, it starts to talk about them after the resurrection, what was the very first question they asked? Are you now going to restore the government to Israel? They were still expecting him to take over as that political leader, and that will not happen until the millennial reign. Okay.
Right.
After the tribulation, then Jesus will come and rule on the earth. And that, so that's the picture that these messiahs their Messiah will have. So, and it always comes. There was many Jesuses, or is it Jesus? I think it's Jesus, plural. There was many Jesus before Jesus actually came the first time. And because they even talked about it. Oh, remember this guy and this guy and this guy? Mm-hmm. They all fell apart.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Satan does. Right before the Messiah comes, he's going to have a bunch of other fake ones because everyone's looking for him.
Right.
So that's the danger of, you know, this false Messiah. And that's what he said. There'll be many false messiahs, and many say are come in his name. The church of today looks for the miracles. Okay. But the Jews are looking for that political leader that's going to save them from all this.
Yeah.
And that's why they're apostate, is because they're looking for a man that's going to come and save them and not God. Okay. Because they don't technically believe he's God. They get a real skewed view of the Messiah. And then they got Messiah Ben David and Messiah Ben Joseph. So they're like, well, there's two different things he does. It must be two different messiahs. Mm-hmm. No, it was the same one, different time periods. So here's what they're looking for, and we're going to see that in the Antichrist, because he's going to come, and it doesn't say he'll sign a peace treaty. It says he will enforce a covenant.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So enforcing a covenant, in my view, that means he is going to be the one that says the covenant is with Israel to own Jerusalem. And therefore, Jerusalem is going to own it, and not Islam, and not, you know, Hamas, or not anybody else. No, the covenant says that the Jews will own Jerusalem. So look for that. He's going to form that covenant that says, I'm going to stand here firm, and I'm going to enforce this covenant, and we're going to make this seven-year agreement, okay? But he's going to enforce one, not make a new one. It doesn't say he's going to make a new one.
Yeah, well, we'll get into a little bit more of the Antichrist here in the second half of the show, because there's some points there that I really want to hit on. But David, for this half of the show, what I wanted to really get into is the fact that Israel is now rejecting. I mean, they're very Torah specific. Torah and what's the other one? The Tanakh.
And the prophets, the law and the prophets.
Yeah, they're supposed to really key in on that. Yet the Bible is very, very specific on a couple of points here that I really want to drive home. Is number one, the Messiah's got to come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is right now under the Palestinian Authority control. He has to come from the line of Judah. He has to come directly from the line of King David. I'm just going to hit on those three, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, they are completely, they're not even mentioning that. So how can you be Torah-specific and all that and then ignore what it says and toss that to the side and say, well, forget that. All we want is somebody that'll, you know, make our country safe. How do they bring that together and make sense out of it?
They're just looking for someone to help them. I mean, most Jews over there are not even religious in that sense. It's just kind of like you know, a Roman Catholic would be. For the most part, they're not serious. It's like a club. I'm part of this club. I'm part of that club. No, don't get me wrong. There's lots of sincere Roman Catholics and lots of sincere Jews. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, it's just, oh, I was born into this, so.
Mm-hmm. But I mean, it seems to me like that at least rabbis ought to be saying, no, the Messiah's got to come from Bethlehem. How do they explain that away? I just don't get it. I don't understand how they can dismiss that.
They're just picking and choosing. whatever is going to work for them, that's what they're going to use. And that's kind of the MO all the way along. Because if he's an Assyrian, why is there an Assyrian that's coming and pretending to be the Antichrist? Yeah. I mean, pretending to be the Christ.
Right, right.
They dismiss a lot of it, and therein lies the problem.
It's just that seems to be a huge problem to me, and that's where I just don't understand. You know, they go to the Western Wall and, you know, do all that stuff, and you know, all the traditions and all that, but yet completely disregard the actual qualifications of a Messiah while looking for a Messiah. It just doesn't calculate to me at all.
Well, that's what happens when you're blind, you know. Honestly, it's not going to make sense. We can sit here all day and try and make sense of it, but it just doesn't. And that's the very nature of it. I think the Bible calls it, he will give them over to their delusions. You know, and we, you know, as in the Christian world, we think, oh, the delusions are the UFOs and the, you know, homosexual, you know, ordinances of priests, and, you know, well, they can have homo marriage and they can be homosexual too. These are delusions that they have. The delusion for Israel was that they can create their own Messiah. And that's kind of where they're going. Let's find one and put them in.
Yeah, it sounds like that's exactly what they're doing. You know, you know, we criticize people all the time for cherry picking, what I call cherry picking scripture. Where they, you know, anybody can do it. You can go to the Bible, you can pull one verse out, and you can twist that one verse to fit your whatever you want to believe. And that seems to be what Israel is doing in regard to a Messiah. Is they're cherry picking. Another area there, of course, is what is it, Psalm 83, that they don't even allow to be read in a one of their synagogues, you know, which basically describes Jesus to a T, you know, and that's the reason that they don't want to do it. Is that what the modern Jewish rabbis and all that is that what they're doing? Is they're cherry picking all the way through, just to
and
control?
It's because of their the Talmud. You know, they revere the rabbis' writings and interpretations more than they actually revere the Torah that they have. Their words.
Okay, what did you call that again? The Talmud.
The Talmud. Basically, it's like the writings of ancient rabbis, and they they give their opinion on stuff.
I'm not.
The problem is they're man's opinions. Even Jesus talked about that. He says, "You follow the traditions of men instead of the Bible."
Yeah. See, I'm not as educated on this Talmud thing as I am the Torah.
It's just rabbis' thoughts and ideas that they wrote down.
Are you saying that they put more stock in what a rabbi said than what the God's word said? That's what you're saying, right?
He was wise, and he'll be able to interpret it for us. So if that's what he says it meant, that's what it meant.
Okay. All right. That kind of explains why they are disqualifying Bethlehem, why they're disqualifying the line of David and all this. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, again, that's the reason I have David on the show, is because he knows this kind of stuff, and that makes it easy to understand. All right, now we've got a long way to go yet. We're going to get into a little bit of the Antichrist in the second half of the show. Anyway, y'all hang in there with us, and we'll be back after a very short break.
Have you ever wondered what lies beyond the veil of what we call reality? What the mainstream refuses to acknowledge and the church too often fears to confront? Every night at 11 p.m. Eastern, 10 p.m. Central, Shadows of a Greater Reality dares to pull back that veil, exposing the hidden, the mysterious, and the prophetic. Hosted by Nestor Arce and David Paxton, together with guest experts from around the world, this gripping hour explores the supernatural, the unexplained, and the biblically prophetic connections that are shaping our world in real time. From shadow governments to spiritual warfare, ancient prophecies to current day phenomena, if you think it's just conspiracy, think again. Tune in nightly to Shadows of a Greater Reality right here on Revelation Radio, where nothing is filtered, nothing is censored, and nothing is off limits. Because the truth is stranger and more urgent than fiction.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. Mr. David Paxton there on the left in New York City. David, we're going to go ahead and move along here to...
All right.
Well, we don't talk about this much, but this is the Antichrist. And All right. in this particular case, the perfect match for modern Jewish expectations of their Messiah. When you compare the modern Jewish checklist with the prophetic description of the Antichrist, the alignment is undeniable. The Antichrist is described in Scripture as a charismatic world leader who rises rapidly, fascinates the nations, and negotiates peace in the most unstable regions of the world. His power is political, economic, military, and spiritual, all wrapped together in a single global authority. He will be seen as a man of diplomacy, unity, and supernatural intelligence. He will appear to be a friend to Israel, even a protector. He will likely affirm Jewish identity and support Jewish worship. And critically, he'll be the one who enables the rebuilding of the Third Temple. Modern Judaism views that as a central sign of the Messiah. In every way that modern Jews define their future Redeemer, the Antichrist fits perfectly. He doesn't need to be from Bethlehem. He doesn't need to descend from David. He doesn't need divine authority. He only needs to bring the illusion of peace, promote religious restoration, and offer Israel what it has long yearned for, which of course is security. This is exactly the kind of leader Israel is prepared to embrace. And this is exactly the man that Scripture warns that is coming. These passages describe the Antichrist's rise, global influence, false peace, rebuilt temple connection, and deceptive power, all of which align with what modern Judaism mistakenly looks for in its Messiah. Number one, a global political leader. You look at Revelation 13:7, authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Daniel 7:23, his kingdom devours the whole earth. A charismatic diplomat and peacemaker. Daniel 9:27, he confirms a covenant with many, which is defined there as a peace agreement. Daniel 8:25, by peace he will destroy many, meaning he uses peace as a weapon. The third thing here is a friend and protector of Israel, at first anyway. That's Daniel 9:27, the covenant begins peacefully and Israel trusts him. Isaiah 28:15, Israel enters a covenant of peace they think will protect them. Then item four here allows or enables the rebuilding of the temple. In Daniel 9:27, sacrifices resume, meaning a temple must exist. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he enters the temple of God, proving it is rebuilt. Number five, a man admired worldwide. Revelation 13:3-4, the whole world marvels and follows him. Number six, a unifier of nations. Revelation 17:12-13, 10 kings give their power to him willingly. Number seven, a deceiver with supernatural influence. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. He comes with lying signs and wonders. And then Revelation 13:13-14, a miraculous deception. Now, all of this matches what modern Jews expect of their Messiah. So let's go through that again. That's the global influence, the peace for Israel, temple restoration, unity, protection, admiration. So this is why the deception will be so effective. Do you agree with all of that, or you take any?
Yeah, and there's a lot of other stuff that goes with it. But here, this is fun.
Okay, hold on, David. Let me do something we rarely do, and I'm going to put you full screen here. There we go. Okay.
That
temple coin. Okay.
The temple coin.
Okay.
Look who's on it.
Can't tell.
Trump.
Oh, Trump. Yeah, okay, okay. it finally came into view for me there. Okay.
Finally came in.
Yeah.
Okay. So That is a temple coin. That was put out. They started in 2017, and it's the half shekel because that's the temple tax. And they're like, because of, the Balfour Declaration was in 1917, and then in 2017, Trump moved the capital or the embassy to Jerusalem, indicating that Jerusalem was a capital, and he supported the rebuilding of the temple. You know, we thought, okay, this is it. Well, that was 8 years ago now. So it's like, so it's coming up, and it's coming up quick. It was still waiting. The interesting part is now he's a political leader. So some people are like, oh, he's the Antichrist and this and that. The problem is he doesn't fit most of the bill, but it is moving in that direction. If he actually is able to create some kind of peace and enforce a covenant that Jerusalem and Israel belong to the Jews, we might move in that direction. But as of right now, it looks like he's trying to divide them again.
Give up territory. Go ahead.
So I don't know how they feel about their coin, but in either case, there it is. It's pewter and some other stuff, and there's the Temple Mount stuff on the back. So. Did they put upside down? No, that's right. Okay.
we can get into the Temple Mount another day,
but there's a couple of things I wanted to talk about here, if you don't mind.
No, go right ahead, please.
You look at Revelation 13 over every tribe, people, language, nation, and tongue. So he doesn't come in until after the midpoint. That's why we see this in Revelation 13, where the mark of the beast doesn't come in until afterwards. So he's playing all good guy for the first 3.5 years. And he's there. And the the Daniel 7:23, it says a kingdom devours the whole earth. That's what he's going to try and do, is that no one can buy or sell. And it says no one. And then it says, by peace he will destroy many. Well, that's the white horse. Some people will say that, the white, the Messiah, that's Jesus coming on the white horse. No, it says he comes conquering and to conquer. And the white horse is a symbol of peace. So he comes in with that fake peace. And then he has a bow. The white horse has a bow, but no arrows. People say, he's fighting without an arrow. No, the bow is just like the rainbow. It's a covenant. It's a promise of peace that he's lying with. So by peace, he'll destroy many, conquering and to conquer. So when you start to unravel all of this, then you could start to see how the Bible prophecy all put together. You can't, keep them apart. So we take up the rest of the show if we kept going on, but the lying signs and wonders, that's where I really wanted to go.
Okay.
Lots of false messiahs, and I just found another one recently. I don't know if you heard of Lord Ra'el.
Yeah, I pulled it up, David, and I looked at it, and I'm not gonna justify this guy by giving the web address, but
what a bozo.
Yeah,
so here's a short story on this.
Came out in January of 2011, so he's already out.
So there was this UFO sighting and this orb of light that came down and landed on the temple. And then he says, hey, this is a good idea. So this guy, Raymond Elwood Howard Lear, Raymond Elwood, so it just says, I'm Lord Ra'el, and I'm the Messiah.
Yeah,
but this is exactly what they do. They'll pull out a bunch of disjointed scriptures, pull out a bunch of disjointed news articles, fake miracles. Oh, it's a miracle because this guy, he stopped drinking, so he's performing miracles. I know a lot of people that stopped drinking. That doesn't mean he's the Messiah. But this is the idea, and there's a lot of people that will follow this clown, and there's many of them all over the place. And there has been, I remember all through the last millennium and then into this one, there's another Messiah comes along. And when this one dies, somebody, that was a mistake. and what's his name? Yeah. Jimmy Jones. He was there too.
Yeah. He called himself that. Yeah.
Yeah. He had the big sunglasses. That was funny. Yeah. But this guy even dresses like Jesus. Oh, look at the resemblance.
Yeah.
So I don't know how, does he really believe this? Or does he go home at night and just laugh his way all the way to the bank.
You got to wonder, you know, I mean, I can't believe personally that this guy actually believes he's the Messiah. I think he believes he's making a lot of money and doesn't really care about his eternity because he's not a saved individual, you know?
Yeah,
I mean,
and
that's
then,
my personal opinion.
And then he's got all these people. You could become a knight. So I'm like, you know, in my mind immediately goes to Monty Python again. Knights of the Round Table.
Well, you know, isn't it possible to buy a knighthood somewhere? I don't know.
Yeah,
if it's England
I think you could buy one from this guy. And they're all, and they all go around. Have you heard of Lord Rael? You know, and they try and. It's like, come on, people, are you really that stupid? And
yeah, then, don't you
and
have
then you
another?
Look at some of the people that follow him, and it's like, okay, that's meth. I see it. Yeah.
Don't you have another Messiah that lives there in New York somewhere? Some old guy.
Oh no, that's the Jewish one. Yeah.
Yeah.
He's an old Jewish guy, curly cues, black hat, the whole thing, and he's there reading the Torah. The Messiah is here. You know?
Yeah.
And my question to both of these clowns, because Israel is looking for the political one, like you said, but the church is looking for the guy who looks like Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. All right. So they dress like Jesus, and then he came down in some kind of powerball from the edge of the universe. Here's my question. If the Messiah really showed up, do you think that we'll need to advertise it?
No.
No. You don't need a website. You don't need signs all over Brooklyn. You don't need the knights going out and trying to recruit people. Mm-hmm. Listen, when Jesus comes back, you'll know.
Yeah, you will. Yeah, I mean, arriving on the Mount of Olives is going to be enough. I don't know.
Well, here we are. I mean, we're thinking this is so ridiculous. Well, how are we even talking about this?
Yeah.
It's just so utterly absurd, but that's exactly what Jesus said would happen.
Yeah.
Give them over to their delusions.
Right. Well, now, I wanted to go back for a minute to what we closed out the first half on, because I wasn't really educated on this and still aren't, and that's this Talmud thing, okay? I remember watching an old series called The Sopranos, and there was a Jewish guy that got tied up with the Soprano people and said, and the Talmud says, and, you know, of course, Tony interrupted and said, you know, I don't care what that says. But anyway, the point is that the modern Jewish rabbis are paying more attention to this Talmud than they do to anything else. And I don't understand when that happened. Well, did that happen after Jesus was crucified, or was it?
No, they were doing that before that too. I'll break it down quick because we're on a radio show and we don't have forever. The we often talk about the Essenes. Well, they were the Zadok priests. But then you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and then the scribes. They were all different political sects.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But they wanted to claim to have the right of the priesthood. The problem is the Pharisees didn't. Okay. And because it was given to Zadok and his descendants because of his righteousness. And you can read that story too. So they were Zadok priests, and they had the right to be the real priests. And because Israel was even apostate at that time, then they just went off into the wilderness and said, we're just going to do this on our own. And they lived their lives basically separate from everyone else, because that's what they believed the Torah called them to do, is to be separate.
Okay.
They were also very messianic. If you would read their writings, it sounds like they're Christians.
Okay.
Because they were. They were the first group of Christians. They say, oh, many Jews. Well, they were the Sadducees, the Essenes, or the Zadok priests, and their teaching. They had a school of the prophets. They had a bunch of different stuff. They all, you know, lived very much, as much as they could, to the Torah, and it worked out for them. They were actually looking forward to a time when they didn't have to follow the Torah anymore, because the Messiah was going to come and fulfill it. So their dietary rules were very strict, obviously, and then but not their man-made rules. They were known to have 100% accuracy in their prophecies because they would just read it from the writings. You know, any scripture, they would say, okay, it says it's going to be this and this and this and this. Mm-hmm. So they knew the exact day that Jesus was going to ride in on the donkey, and then the crucifixion was going to be, you know, that very next Passover. They all knew. All right. And they didn't understand fully because, you know, prophecy is esoteric, but they knew to look for it, and they knew. And that's why John the Baptist, who we believe is in the scene, said, are you the one, mm-hmm. or shall we look for another?
Yeah.
Because they're like, okay, are you going to take over politically now? Mm-hmm. And he's like, let me clarify some things, John. All right. Because mm-hmm. he didn't want Satan to know the plan was to die, or so Satan wouldn't have killed him. Mm-hmm. So they went by the written word, but the Pharisees, all the political ones, they had a whole bunch of writings, what they call the Talmud. It was a collection of writings. Over centuries, it was legal rulings, stories, interpretations, mm-hmm. commentaries, things of that nature. So they're like, oh, well, we really don't understand what this means in Isaiah, so let's go to the Talmud to interpret it.
Okay.
And it became, well, because Rabbi, you know, so-and-so said mm-hmm. this, you know, 100 years ago, and since he's dead, then we have to revere what he wrote. And the problem is they were all men, and they were all, like, not even supposed to be priests because it's the Zadok priest that was supposed to be. So it just collection of it. So that's when Jesus said, you basically are keeping to the traditions of men and not the writings of Moses. Mm-hmm. And that therein lies the problem. So the Talmud was even back then, and they've, you know, written, they've added to it along the way, but they were doing that back at the time as well.
Yeah. It just sounds like it just sounds like that. They put more trust in man than they did in God. And that's kind of where they are now, really, you know, when you think mm-hmm. about it. Okay.
And then, but afterwards, after the crucifixion, then they started making more because they realized that they didn't have the temple anymore because AD 70.
Mm-hmm.
So they had to start rewriting other stuff. Well, sacrifice means doing good things for other people, not animals.
Okay.
Yeah. So it really got bad after their crucifixion.
I get you. Okay. I'm with you on that. Okay. Let's look at this now. The moment of revelation that Israel realizes they accepted the wrong Messiah. The turning point comes when the Antichrist breaks the very peace he promised. After gaining Israel's trust, after allowing the temple to be rebuilt, after presenting himself as the great friend of the Jewish nation, he will commit the ultimate act of betrayal. He will desecrate the temple and exalt himself as God. Now, this act will shatter the illusion, exposing him for what he truly is, not the Savior of Israel, but the greatest enemy that Israel has ever faced. It is in this moment of devastation that the remnant of Israel will awaken spiritually. Their eyes will be opened. They will recognize that the one they rejected, Jesus, Yeshua, was the true Messiah all along. The nation will mourn, the remnant will cry out, and the Lord himself will return in power and glory to deliver his people. These references describe the Antichrist's betrayal, the desecration of the temple, Israel's awakening, and their final recognition of Jesus as the true Messiah. Number one, the Antichrist breaks the peace. If you look at Daniel 9:27, it says, in the middle of the week, he will break the covenant. The peace suddenly collapses. Number two, the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11:31, he profanes the sanctuary. Matthew 24:15, Jesus warns Israel directly about this event. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he exalts himself as God in the temple. Number three, Israel's shock and realization. Zechariah 12:10, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Israel mm-hmm. finally recognizes the one that they rejected. Number four, Israel's national repentance. Zechariah 12:10-14, deep mourning across all tribes. Zechariah 13:1, a fountain of cleansing opens for Israel. Hosea 6:1-3, Israel returns to the Lord after affliction. Number five, Israel's escape and protection. Revelation 12:6, 14, God protects Israel in the wilderness. Micah 2, 12, and 13, God gathers the remnant. And then number 6, Jesus returns to save Israel. That's Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. The Lord himself returns, feet standing on the Mount of Olives. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, Christ returns as the King of Kings to destroy the Antichrist. And then Romans 11, 26, 27, all Israel will be saved. So there's a lot there, David. Each one of those points, I hope people will actually go through those scriptures and read them in detail, because there's a whole lot there, but we got a few minutes here. You go ahead and explain as much of that as you can.
Well, Zechariah says that 2/3 of them will actually be destroyed. So while we pray for their salvation, unfortunately, this is what the scripture says, and it's not because he's making it happen. It's like we talked about earlier. God is outside of time, so he's already seen what happens. And you know what's cool, since we like little side notes, is that's what happened to John. He was actually transported and into the future, in our future now, to see what's happening. So he was taken outside of the time-space continuum, put over there, okay, write this down. So when he comes back, he writes it, and everything starts to happen. Then we can know that this is truly the word of God. And I think knowing this, I've had a discussion lately with a friend. He's like, well, how do I know the Bible's, you know, really the word of God? I said, huh, well, that's actually pretty easy. because it's, first of all, it's encoded. There's codes in there that are easy to find, okay, but impossible to make if you weren't Almighty God. Like, there's literally a numeric code all throughout the whole Torah. Okay, it's a numeric code. It follows a Fibonacci sequence. It follows a what's called a heptadic structure, okay, which is basically everything is in a series of sevens. Okay, and there's an immense amount of sevens in just the first sentence that we have in English. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Number one, it's seven words in the Hebrew. And then there's seven this many letters and seven of that many, and then seven across the words divided by each other, and then different homonyms that are used. And there's so many of them. There's dozens of sevens that are found just in that. Not to mention, like, you know, if you do a 49-letter interval on the first five books, you go, like, the first, it start here, and it says Torah, T, Aleph, and it, so it goes on, Torah, Resh, Hey. And then it, on the Genesis and Exodus, it's pointing towards the middle, and then on, just asking Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Yeah. So the last two, it's actually pointing back. And then the middle one, you don't find Torah, but you find, you know, Yod Hey Vav Hey. So it says, basically, in the numeric sequence, it points backwards, or points towards the middle book, which says Yod Hey Vav Hey, which is Jesus, or, you know, the Messiah, actually, God incarnate over there. And the manifestation of God, Yod Hey Vav Hey. That's what I'm trying to say. So the Torah points to God. Now, how do you program that? How does Moses write that and say, let me do 49-letter increments, find the exact amount of words, and then put it in this, and then it, so it does this over here and this over here. So it's easy to find if you're looking for it, but impossible to actually write something like that. Yeah. And there's hundreds of those all through that. But even a bigger one for me is precisely fulfilled prophecies.
Yes.
We talked about that. You know, there's 333 specifically about Jesus, when he was coming, who was going to be born, who his parents were going to be, how it was going to happen, what was, you know, everything, which is, again, impossible to fulfill those exactly unless you're outside of time and space and you're already past that. And in fact, the designer of all of this to happen.
Yeah, and the thing is that the prophecies were made, what, hundreds and thousands of years before before
by Jesus many different men and many different ages.
Yeah. Yep. I mean, you know, and then to be able to fulfill every single one of them, my gracious. I mean, that's you were kind of putting it in the first half there. You talked about the odds of something like this happening. Yeah. Well, I mean,
it's just impossible.
Yeah, I mean, that's more of a chance than any of the mega lotteries that have ever been run.
Yeah, well, it reminds me. I think it's up to $1 billion. I got to go.
Yeah, play. Something like that. Yeah, if somebody hadn't won it yet, I hadn't paid attention.
If I win $1 billion, we're going to buy out every radio station.
Run our show 24 hours a day. Yeah, okay.
people got to be saved. Let's get the radio in.
Yeah, it's crazy to me that that the Jews in Israel have set aside all of the things that the Bible says must be in place for their Messiah. I don't understand how they can just say, well, you know, that doesn't count anymore. I just don't get it, David. It doesn't make sense to me, except for the fact that the Lord said they're going to be blinded, and that, you know, that's pretty blind. That's really pretty blind. Right?
They're blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which
and
is
the
us.
The fullness of the Gentiles
is us.
You know, the rapture of the church, then that will start the unblinding. Then they'll finally figure it out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, the Holocaust was 1/3 of the Jews, which is just insane to even think about. But it's going to be 2/3 are destroyed during the tribulation period. And it was to engender repentance. The chastisement is there. And indeed, we think, oh, God's pretty mean and evil to do that. But he's not doing that. They rejected his hand of protection. So it's actually the forces of evil, Satan and all his cohorts. Mm-hmm. They're the ones perpetrating all the chaos. It's not God. God's pouring his wrath down on the evil. Okay. But it's because people reject God that now the hand of protection comes off. He says, okay, you don't want my hand on there? It's like someone's, let's say they're drowning and you're trying to pull them up and like, no, I don't want your help. Okay, I'll let you go. And there they go. They're drowning.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we're at because, you know, we're condemned to begin with.
Right.
And that's what John 3:18 says. It says you're already condemned if you don't receive his salvation.
Right.
But there are the 1/3 remnant that will make it through that and receive Christ as their savior. And they're the ones that will inhabit the millennium. They're the ones that are going to start, you know, the Hebrew nation again. To, you know, if he did it with 8 people with Noah, he could do it again with 1/3 of the Jews. So,
well, why don't you tell people how to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in our last minute here?
Yeah, and then you know we have this view. Okay, I gotta invite him into my heart and all these different things, and it's not really in there. He made a contract, and it's literally you agreeing to the contract that he made. And that contract is this: you sinned, you're worthy of death. And he said, I will pay that off for you. Here's a bill. And he says, but the deal is I'm going to purchase you. And when I purchase you, then all that debt is paid off because I paid it off already with my blood. And that's, you really have to accept that contract. So when you talk about accepting him into your heart, that's really what it means. Accepting the contract that he said, this blood pays off all of your sins. And then there's, you know, terms and conditions to that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I agree to that. And that's really where you need to be at. Lord willing, we will see you guys in the next show. Have a great day. Bye.
As we close today's broadcast, remember this truth. Prophecy is not unfolding someday. It's unfolding right now. Israel is moving toward the greatest turning point in its history. The nations are aligning exactly as Scripture foretold, and the groundwork for the imposter Messiah is being laid in real time. That is why your voice, your faith, and your vigilance matter more than ever. We invite you to stand with us, support the mission, and help us reach even more people with the unfiltered and unapologetic truth of God's Word. Visit us online at www.lastchristian.net to connect, partner, or learn more. And don't forget to like, share, and subscribe so others can hear the warning and the hope of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Join us every evening at 9 Eastern, 8 Central right here on revelationradio.net for another edition of The Last Christian. Until then, stay grounded in Scripture, stay bold in your faith, and stay watchful, for the hour is later than we think.